Numbers chapter 32, we'll start at verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah, Heshbon and Eliah, Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Now look at the logic of that. There's grass. We're ranchers. We have cows. This is a perfect place for us to be. Well, there's only one problem. That's not the place God has for you. Verse 5, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. I want to preach this morning on a practical faith, a functional faith. You know, when we speak on the subject of faith, I fear that most Christians really don't understand the subject, and it's so nebulous, it's such a foreign concept that we think, well, you know, I may never truly know what it is to live a life of faith and be blessed of God in that area by living daily by faith. But God wants us to have a practical, a functional faith. Now, in this story, here's what's happening. The children of Israel have just spent 40 years in the wilderness. And the reason for that was not God's will, that was not God's desire. But because they had rebelled against God, because they had doubted Him, when they first left Egypt and they sent spies into the promised land, 10 came back with a negative report. 10 came back and said, the giants are throughout the whole land, the enemy is too great, we're outnumbered, and yes, it's a beautiful land, and yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but ultimately, there's no way we can go in and conquer this land. The enemies are just too great and just too mighty. And because of that, God left them in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years. Now, those 40 years have passed. They're about ready to cross over Jordan and enter into the promised land. Now, let me ask you this. What was God's will? What was God's desire for these 12 tribes? To enjoy the blessings of the promised land. But as soon as they get up to the river Jordan, we find in verse 1, the 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they look around and they said, we are ranchers, we have cattle, and this is the perfect area to graze, this is a perfect area to ranch. How about if we stay put right here? Now look at the words at the end of verse 5, bring us not over Jordan. This is the sin of the average Christian. The average Christian really doesn't understand living by faith, but what God wants to do through faith and by faith is constantly move us forward. But the human flesh likes to be comfortable. It is our nature not to want to be pushed. It is our nature to like to find the right spot and just become comfortable right there. God was trying to get them across the river Jordan. Now look at the response of Moses to their request in verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Now let me ask you this. When we talk about faith, we're talking about really living by faith means every choice we make is based solely on the Word of God. Now, aren't you glad that God did us the favor of giving us His written Word that reveals His will for our lives? And aren't you glad that although this book was written 2,000 years ago, it's applicable in 2000? Amen. One of my greatest frustrations as a pastor in the ministry is a lot of times when you start to open up this book and you start to look at the mind of God, revealing the will of God for our lives, people like to say, well, you know, when that was written, God was speaking to the Jews. You know, back in the New Testament, and everyone in the end likes to think that book was applicable for the disciples, for Isaiah, for Jeremiah, for the Jews, and for others in past times, but it's outdated for us in 2013. Did you know this book has an answer for every problem in life? Has solutions for Christians in 2013. And if we're going to live by faith, the first step is saying, okay, here's faith, here's functional faith, here's practical faith. It's saying, I'm going to live making sure every choice, every decision is based on the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. These two tribes, they get up to the River Jordan. How are they making their decision? When they make this request to Moses, how about if we stay right here? We're changing our mind about crossing over. And then look what it says in verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward. Look what they say. Because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. Who said that? They said, look, Moses, you take the people, you go fight the battle, you go conquer the enemies, and we are going to stay right here because our inheritance is right here. That's not what God said. God wants everyone on the other side of Jordan. Now, I'm going to read these verses very slowly, and I want you to read them with me, and I want you to think about the man of God as he is dealing with this. I want you to think about Moses as he responds to their request, and you answer this question. Is Moses happy with this idea or frustrated with their mentality? Go back with me to verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? Shall ye sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, now, what is he telling them? Number one, he has several questions. Why would you want to sit here while your brethren go to war? Why would you want to discourage the hearts of your brethren? Why would you want to repeat the tragic mistake that your brethren made 40 years ago and it cost them years of wandering around the wilderness? Look what it says in verse 14. Behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Now let me ask you this. Is anybody here doubting Moses' mindset when he responds to these two tribes? Was he happy about their decision? Was he saying, you know what, I think you made a pretty good choice. I think it's a good idea if you just stay right here and ranch and do that. I think... if you're going to abandon us in the battle, that's not an issue. That's not a problem. Moses is very adamant in his response and saying, that's not God's will. That's not a good idea. Now, here's what they do. They go back and think about Moses' response and decide to request again that possibly he would be willing to compromise. And here's what they decided to do. Moses, we're going to leave our wives and our children, our possessions right here. We'll cross over the river. We'll help fight with our brethren. And once we win those battles and they're at peace, we'll come back and live with our wives and our children. Now, folks, here's what I'm afraid we see too much of in Christianity is this same philosophy that says, I just want to be one of those Christians that's good enough. I don't want to cross over Jordan. I don't want to live by faith. I don't want to become a fervent soul winner. I don't want to become a sacrificial giver. I don't want to become a key part in the local church. I just want to do just enough, just be good enough in the Christian life where it really never costs me anything. And here's what's amazing. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Every pastor's had to deal with this in the ministry. It's amazing how when someone is determined to do something outside the will of God, when someone is determined to base their decision on their own opinion, their own desire, and not on a Bible principle, it's amazing how they can justify that in their minds. And then even after they talk to you, they'll leave and say, "Pastor's behind me 100%. Man, I've got the blessing of the man of God in this decision." Now, once again, I want you to think about Moses' words. Was he behind their decision? Was he in favor of them staying on the east side of the Jordan? Hold on for a second. Look at how spiritual they sound now as they're getting ready to help their brethren cross over. They're leaving their families behind. Verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass over," Joshua is speaking to these two tribes, "ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given you and your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord God giveth them. Then shall you return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising." Now look what they say, verse 16. "They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Do you understand what's taking place? When someone refuses to live by faith, they'll still find a way to put a spiritual face on it. Our churches are full of Christians who never consistently live by faith. They never crossed over Jordan. They've never taken the next step. They've never become committed Christians living daily by the Word of God and principles of the Word of God. So in their rebellion, they've actually made it look like spirituality. And when they made this decision and they asked Moses, "Don't force us, don't make us cross over the Jordan. We're comfortable right here. This is what we want. This is our dream. The perfect will of God." Listen, there are too many things that we can't see, we can't understand. We like what we see. Allow us to stay here. Moses becomes angry. Moses rebukes them. Moses says, "You're discouraging the heart of your brethren. Why is it that you want to avoid the battle? Why is it that you want to avoid the war?" And then when Joshua gets ready to cross the Jordan, there they stand with their shirts and ties. There they stand with their Bibles in hand. There they stand with a tract in their pocket. There they stand with a spiritual face and saying, "Hey, the way that we listened to Moses and obeyed his every command, with that same heart, with that same fervor, with that same desire, we're going to back you up." And they put a spiritual face on it as if they were obedient. Now, this is functional faith. This is practical faith. Practical faith says, "God, I know your word is clear and simple and plain, and I want to know it, and I want to obey it, and I want to fulfill it. And in 2013, it still applies to me. In every decision that I make, I want it to be guided by the word of God." That's a practical, functional faith. We think faith is this: "God, I have some desires, I have some plans, I have some dreams, I have some goals, I have some visions, and I'm going to negotiate my will." Did you know the Christian life isn't a negotiation with God? And most Christians never get to enjoy the blessings of God. Now think about what these two tribes missed. Think about what their families missed. Now we're going to talk about the consequences, which always take a while to unfold. So because the reaping is so slow, most people think they've actually avoided the consequences of their bad decision. But there were consequences to pay. But a practical faith looks at the Word of God and says, okay, I may not understand. It may look like the grass is greener right here. Look what it says. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 32 in verse 4. This looked very logical. Numbers 32 verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, look what they said. It's a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. You know how many times I've dealt with people who are about ready to make a bad decision, and everything they're saying is based on logic. Pastor, we're ranchers. This is ranch land. Look what God did for us. No, God didn't do that for you. God said, cross over the river. Now, read your Bible, and you'll see many people made the same mistake and paid a high price. I mean, if you go back to Abram and Lot, when the two separated, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the well-watered plains, and he said, that's a great place for my family to be. Well, we find out with time that wasn't really a good place for his family to be, and he paid an extreme price. And if you go back to Naomi and Elimelech, when they left Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab, logically it seemed like a good thing to do. They were leaving a land of famine for what they thought was a land of plenty. And here's what we've done. We've actually equated faith with positive thinking. So as long as I look at a situation, I don't need to look at the Word of God and examine it through the principles of the Word of God. I simply need to have a positive feeling about this decision I'm about to make. That's not faith. Faith is saying, for some reason, God wants me on the other side of the river. And this looks like a pretty good situation. This looks like a pretty good deal. Why should I cross the river? Why should I fight those battles? Why should I take on those headaches when I'm guaranteed right here success on some level? Number two. Living a life of faith means cattle don't control you. Now, I know this may be overly simplistic this morning. I remember growing up in Colorado, we had some friends with a farm. And they invited us over all the time. We enjoyed going over there with them. There was only one problem. They had a lot of open space, and we could ride the horses, and they had motorcycles, and they trapped. And I enjoyed all of that. But the problem, the setback to going over to their house was the fact that they had 10 or 12 cows. And I don't like cows. Because I knew if I spent the night there, their mom was going to come in about 5 o'clock in the morning, wake us up, send us out to the field. We're going to have to bring in those cows, put the milk cows in the barn. Milk cows. How many ever milked a cow? How many ever enjoyed milking a cow? That's what I thought. Now, we had to do all this before school. So when they invited me, hey, you want to go over to my house? Nah. How about Thursday afternoon? You want to spend the night? Definitely not. Because I don't want to have to wake up and milk your cows. Logically speaking, I don't understand someone who would allow a cow to dictate their life. Right? But let's put this on a personal level. There's a danger that comes with the blessing of God, because I've seen it happen hundreds of times, that God begins to open up a door and God gives someone a better job and they begin to make more money. But with that money and with that blessing come additional responsibilities. And pretty soon, that corporation or that boss or that circumstance is beginning to dictate every facet of their life. And here's the problem. God wants to be first. God wants us to focus on people. God wants us to see the bigger picture, and sooner or later, when we start to enjoy the blessings of life, cattle begin to control us. They miss the blessing of God. They failed to obey the Word of God because in the end, they said, we have cattle, and this is the best place for our cattle. Now, let me ask you this. Why didn't they say, or why didn't they ask, is this the best place for my family to be? Is this the best place or the best environment for our children to be? Is this the best environment for us spiritually? And they isolated themselves from the rest of God's people. They were living on the edge, disobeying the desire and the very obvious command of God. And they said, don't make us, listen, we're still going to be close. We're still going to be involved. We'll still be the two tribes of Israel. We don't want to disassociate ourselves with our brethren. We'll still come and worship. We'll still help. We'll still participate in everything that's done. But you just have to understand, this is a great place for our cattle. You're in trouble when cattle become your number one priority in life. And practical faith says, I will never allow cattle to control me. And most people don't even see it when it happens. If you talk to Pastor Keenan and pastors all across this nation, we've seen it. You see it every year in your local church. You see it in Christians ruining their lives, ruining their families, because the financial blessings begin to fall and people get caught up in that financial blessing. And guess what? If you have 500 cattle, it's not enough. Well, would you be satisfied with 1,000 cattle? No, but I'd be satisfied with one more and one more, one more. And their herds were growing, and it was a great place to grow their cattle. But when you have a practical faith, you say, listen, this word, the book, God's will has to control my life. Cattle can't control me. And here's what happens. You watch people absolutely controlled by their work situation, and they miss the will of God. They miss the will of God because they're more concerned about their cattle than they were for their own families. And let me just add this in. When you don't allow your life to revolve around cattle, it's amazing how God will bless you and give you all that stuff, although you don't even seek it or desire it. I laugh because I talk to people who are spending 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and they're saving, and they're investing in their 401k, and they're talking about, when I'm 65, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to buy myself a camper trailer, and we're going to spend time at Yellowstone, and we're going to travel north, east, south, west. We're going to go to the beaches of Florida and over to the coast of San Diego. Listen, folks, I'm 40 years old. Never planned on doing any of that. And in my short life, surrendering to the will of God, accepting by faith what God wants out of me and wants to do through me. Let me see. I've already spent time. Tell me where. I've been there. We were given a week's trip to Whistler, Canada, where they held the 2010 Winter Olympics. We flew over the glaciers. And listen, when I go, it's not like you. I don't have to save up the money. I actually get paid to do it. I've preached, name the city, whether it's San Diego or Boston or New York City, or you name the city, I've been there, from Disney all the way to Bar Harbor, Maine, from Vancouver all the way to San Diego. Been there, done that. I've enjoyed the resort towns of Mexico, traveled everywhere from Germany. I've seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I've walked through the Colosseum in Rome, ventured into North Korea, demonstrated against Chavez in Venezuela. I've been able to do that without chasing cattle. In the pursuit of God, God said, you don't worry about the cattle. I'll take care of the cattle for you. A life of practical faith, functional faith, says, I will seek God first, and God will take care of everything else. I want you to see number three. Living by faith means the battle's not going to terrify you. Look what it says in verse 6. Moses said to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Now let me ask you this. And it was even restated in Joshua chapter 1. Where would they face greater battles? On which side of the river? Did you know, if you read the book of Joshua, those children of Israel had to fight 31 different kings and their armies? And God gave them the victory. Remember when they came to Jericho, that great walled fortress? And they said, what are we going to do? How in the world can we defeat this army, this city, with these walls And God said, by faith, just take a walk around it today and tomorrow and the next day and the following day and the last day. You know, 7 days later, you can make 7 trips around the wall. Now, let me ask you this. In the Christian life, a practical faith says, I understand I serve an almighty God, and I will deal with battles, but I also understand God will help me. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to walk into the promised land looking at Jericho, looking at those other kings and their armies. Can you imagine taking that challenge without God, an almighty God, on your side, going to fight those battles with you? Now, here's what they didn't want to do. Here's what a lack of faith will urge you to do. A lack of faith will prompt you to avoid battles in life. Now, remember, what's our prayer this year? Lord, increase our faith. Be careful, because praying that may mean that you may face a few additional battles this year. Did you know living a holy life is a battle? How many of you have come to understand that? Now, here's where we don't want a practical teaching. We prefer to come to church and just hear a message, hear a few truths, and not have anyone make it practical in its application. Here's where we've, in Christianity, given up, because everything in this book creates or produces an additional battle. So, God wants us to live holy. Society is degraded, far from God, despicable in their behavior. And it's only getting worse. And here's what they did. These two tribes convinced themselves that they were actually doing the right thing. And Moses' question was, don't you understand your brethren have to battle? When we cross over that river and the Christian life is full of battles, you will have to battle. And standards are a battle. And Bible doctrine, listen, in 2013, Bible doctrine is a battle. And here's what our Christians and our churches have been convinced of. Peace and unity is more important. And I don't want to fight that battle. That's an unnecessary battle. No, for your family's sake, you better fight that battle. And here's what faith does. True faith, practical faith, functional faith, doesn't run from the battle. Now, if you have faith, if you truly have a biblical faith, you're not running from the battle. What did those other tribes do? They crossed over Jordan and said, let's fight. God's with us. Our God is greater than their gods. We can do this. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's what they lost. Every vineyard that they enjoyed, they had to plant, those two tribes. Every city that they lived in, they had to build, right? Every horse that they had to break. Now, let me ask you about those other 10 tribes. When they crossed over the river and went into the promised land, they inhabited cities they had not built, houses they had not made, enjoyed vineyards they had not planted. God said, I will give you a blessing that those other tribes won't have simply because you're willing to fight the battle. And in the end, it wasn't them fighting the battle. It was God doing that for them. Go back with me to verse 7. Here's faith, practical faith. Living by faith means people will concern you. Now, let me ask you this. How is it that the people of God, the church of God, can say we're living by faith and we're totally unconcerned about others? Not a life of faith. That's the life this world lives. We are a narcissistic society where everything revolves around the immediate, revolves around me, my pleasure, my happiness, my desires. That's not a life of faith. And here's what these two tribes did when they said, let us just stay put. Verse 7, wherefore, what's the question that Moses asked them? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Now, let me ask you this. Let's take a step back and look at what's going on. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine Moses as he goes up and he looks out over that land and he sees the promised land? He knows he'll never get to enjoy it. He'll never enjoy one moment in the promised land because in a moment of anger and frustration, he had smitten that rock twice. God had prohibited him from going to the promised land. But he's excited for those that are about ready to go. And in his heart, he's thinking everyone ought to be excited. In his heart, he's thinking, well, we've all waited a long time for this moment. This is the moment when we cross the river, we step onto the soil that God has promised us for years. We get to see the mighty hand of God. And you would think that he would see in these people a great excitement stirred up about the next step. We get to do things we've never done. We get to see things we've never seen. We get to be what we've never been. We get to go where we've never gone by faith. And the first thing out of the mouth of these two tribes, a multitude of people, we don't want to cross. Don't make us cross over. We're pretty happy with the auditorium we have. We're pretty happy with the souls that we're seeing saved. We're pretty happy with the few tracts we pass out. We're pretty happy with the size of our ministries. And we're pretty happy with, you know, the way we've been blessed. This is good enough. Don't stir us up. Don't make us move forward. Don't press us onward. Now, let me ask you this. What was the biggest problem? You would think that Moses would have addressed this in a million different ways. Where's your faith? What's your problem? But how did he address their rebellion, lack of faith? Why would you want to discourage the hearts of those around you? You know, we live in a present day of selfish Christianity that doesn't think about those that we're affecting in a negative way. So if I miss, if I don't participate, if I don't help, if I don't, you know, ultimately, I don't feel like it. That's what I'm basing that decision on. When you missed a prayer meeting, did you even think about who you might discourage? When you missed a service, did you even think about who you're affecting? When you refused to participate in any level, any kind of ministry, did you think about those, whether they be your children or your family, the other Christians around you? You've been discouraged by others. Now let me ask you this. Have you discouraged someone else? And that was Moses' frustration. Because true faith, a practical faith, is concerned with others. And no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. In this generation, this 2,000 Christianity is concerned about one thing, one person, that's me. What is the benefit I receive? If I'm at church, you better put on a pretty good show. If I go to that conference, if I attend that meeting, if I participate, there better be something in it for me. Throw out that whole false philosophy that says faith is positive thinking. As long as I'm thinking positive about this, I have faith and God's going to bless it. They were even convinced in their error they were totally right. That's obvious by the way they responded to Moses. But let me ask you something else. Don't you think they had pretty good cattle, pretty fat cattle? Were their cows multiplying? Were their ranches growing? Could they call their brethren across the other side of Jordan and say, hey, man, things are going well here. My goodness, we're doing business on this side, and it is unbelievable how God is blessing us financially in this endeavor. There's only one problem. Look what it says in verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. How many ever heard that one? How many ever heard the context when they quoted it? Now you know the context. The context is talking about two tribes that said, we're not going forward by faith. We're going to allow cattle to control our lives. We're going to avoid the battles that others have to face. And here's what Moses said. When they came up with a compromise, which was to leave their families there, to leave their children and their wives there, to cross over, help their brother and fight, and to come back, Moses told them, verse 23, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26. This 150 years later, was their decision the right decision? Was this decision a decision based on faith, guided by the Word of God? Was it logical? Yes. Physically, were there some financial blessings involved? Yes. Had they deceived themselves in their wrong decision? But did they avoid the consequence? They did, personally, not their children. Look what happens in 1 Chronicles 5, go to verse 25. They transgressed against the God of their fathers, went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of the king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, and he brought them unto Halah, Habor, and Hara, to the river Gosan, unto this day. So who were the first 2.5 tribes to go into captivity? Have you ever watched Animal Planet? Have you ever watched the ones with the lions and the tigers, you know, and there's this herd of gazelles or African deer? Now, which animal does the lion or the tiger go after? The ones on the edges, the stragglers. He's not going to the middle of the herd. He's looking at that one that's dawdling out there in the field, that's distanced itself from the rest, that has no protection, created weakness by distance. That's the one that lion attacks and kills. And let me ask you this. They had put themselves in a bad position. They had distanced themselves from the rest. They had refused to move forward by faith. And in the end, it didn't cost them personally. Matter of fact, it came most likely a great financial benefit. But who did it cost? Their children and their grandchildren. And that's the way it is. Take a look anywhere in the Bible. You'll see the same thing when someone makes a bad decision, not based on faith. It's the children and the grandchildren that always pay. This is our month where we're talking about faith, moving forward by faith and living by faith and launching out by faith. We're praying, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the first step to making this happen is understanding on a practical level what living by faith is. And living by faith is saying, I don't need to explain away the Word of God, insert my opinion, and negotiate my will into His will. On a practical level, living by faith is simply saying, God, what's the principle? What do you want me to do? I want to live by your Word.